We'll be back in Genesis today. We're going to be looking at Genesis 21 together. I'll try to explain this title a little bit more later. Hope it'll become more clear to you. But I titled this message, I Am Hagar. I Am Hagar. And in this chapter, we're looking at two huge tests that God brings into people's lives. God does test us sometimes. One of the huge tests is in Abraham's life, and the other one is in Hagar's life and her son Ishmael. Huge test. So just to get us thinking about that before we pray, this is actually a true story about a test. Happened at Ohio State University. I think it was 10 or 15 years ago. I'm not sure exactly about the time. But anyhow, there's this enormous lecture hall, calculus class. 1,000 students are in there, okay? Big school. However, the professor is not well-liked. He's one of these mean, gruff, pushy, rush-you-along type of teachers. And so the students didn't get along very well with him. Not many of them liked him that much. There was this one particular student in the class who was actually pretty good at calculus, but not if someone was rushing him. So he was not doing well this semester, and he was coming in that day for the final test, final exam. He knew if he didn't get a good grade on this test, he was going to fail for the semester. But he had a plan. So he comes in, everyone sits down, professor gets up, announces the test, and sure enough, just like he's been doing all semester long, all throughout the morning, he's like, all right, 50 minutes left until you're done. And then 45 minutes left, and the guy can't even focus. And he's walking up and down the aisles, making sure nobody's cheating, almost like, you know, do you have your arms and legs inside of the desk area? Anyhow, this guy's got a plan, and when the professor gets up front at the end and announces, okay, time's up, put down your pencils, turn in your Scantron sheets right up here on my desk, just put them in big stacks on the desk, that student didn't even flinch. He just kept on working. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 40 minutes, almost an hour before he finally sets his pencil down. And strangely, the professor is just sitting up there waiting for him. So he stands up with his Scantron sheet, starts to walk towards the front. Professor says, what do you think you're doing? He says, well, I'm turning in my exam. Let me tell you something, young man. You are an hour late. You have failed this exam. And I will see you next term when you retake calculus. Well, the young man is not flustered. He just kind of smiles. And he says, sir, do you know who I am? Well, now the professor is a little even more upset because he hadn't been able to aggravate his student. And so he says, what are you talking about? He says, do you know my name? No. The young man said, well, I didn't think so. He lifts up one of the big, huge stacks of Scantron sheets and shoves his right in the middle, puts it back down, and walks out the door. And I love the story because it was quite a plan, very humorous to me. But I'm telling you the story this morning because, yes, God does bring tests into our lives, but he is nothing like that professor. He knows your name. He cares about you intensely. He has a plan and a purpose for every trial and everything that he allows in your life, every test that comes. He's got a purpose for it. The Bible says, this I know, that God is for me. If there's one thing you can be sure of, is that he is for you. That's why he sent his son, our Lord Jesus, to die in our place and pay the penalty for our sin. He is for us. And so as we go through this chapter together, we're going to be looking at these huge tests, but we're just going to keep that in mind. Let's pray right now, and just pray with me that the Lord would speak into your heart. Father in heaven, all of a sudden I'm all nervous. Lord, I just thank you that you are here with us today, that you do love us intensely, and Lord, that you are able to speak into our lives and make a difference in our lives, Lord. So that's what we're looking for today. Father, we don't need to hear from me, but from you. Amen. Yes, we do. And that's our prayer. Lord, would you make your word clear? I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get to the tests, at the very beginning of this chapter, we get to see God fulfill a promise to Abraham and Sarah. So let's check that out first, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Our God is a faithful God. He keeps his promises, and he will keep his promises to you as well. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. So stop there for a moment. Abraham's just becoming a man of faith and a faithful man. And that's what we see happen right here. Just like God had asked him to do. The sign of our covenant, Abraham, is going to be you circumcise every male child at 8 days old. And so he's just being a faithful guy, and that's what he does here. Verse 5. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So think about it. They waited 25 years for this son, for this promise. God said, if you'll leave everything behind and go to this land I'll show you, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And they don't have any kids. Year after year after year, they waited 25 years for this promise. Have you waited 25 years for things that you have prayed for? I have. And actually, it's exciting to me. I see God answering some prayers that I prayed more than 25 years ago. But just think about what she said here. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? She didn't think it was possible. They were past childbearing. She had gotten too old. The Bible doesn't explain whether that means she had actually gone through menopause or any of that stuff or not. But she was past childbearing. They didn't think it was ever going to happen. I've got things like that in my life that I never thought would happen. I didn't think they were possible. Things that God's doing in my life right now that if you had talked to me about them when I was in my teens or 20s, I would have said, ain't no way it will ever take place. But God is doing it, and I feel he is still doing things. And I believe that he wants to do the impossible in your life as well. So in this very next verse, it's cool because they celebrate. Look at verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. Okay, so Isaac is probably 2 years old, something like that. That, you know, they generally nursed their babies for quite a long time back then. Could have been even a little older than two. But they're celebrating what God did, how he's been faithful and fulfilled his promise. And here they have this precious son, the down payment on becoming a great nation. It's kind of exciting. You know, we should be celebrating what God does in our lives as well. And I was just thinking, how do we celebrate? You know, I'm not the greatest celebrator, I have to admit. This is an area that I need to grow in. You know, I'm kind of the level, stable, you know, not the great highs and the great lows type person. But we celebrate here, right? Every Christmas we celebrate Jesus was born. Every Easter we celebrate his resurrection. Every month, like we're getting ready to do this morning, we celebrate what he did for us when he died on the cross. And actually every week, we just celebrate his goodness and his presence when we get together. So I have a little bit of celebration going on. At least I'm celebrating on the inside. But it's a great concept, and we should all grow in it, I think. Anyhow, let's dive into these trials. Here we go. Verse 9. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac." So they're having some conflict, huge conflict as a matter of fact, so much so that Sarah has decided it's time for them to go. Time for them to go. Now this is an enormous trial. Look at the very next verse. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. So see, now we're not talking about Isaac. We're talking about Ishmael, Hagar's son. And so this is distressing to Abraham. She's not only Hagar's son. I mean, Ishmael's not only Hagar's son. It's Abraham's son. He doesn't want to send him away. He thought for a long time that Ishmael was it. Excuse me. Remember, he said to God, he said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you," when he didn't think they were able to have children. So for a long time, he thought Ishmael was the one. This is distressing to him, but Sarah sees a problem. Now, I want us to take a fair amount of time to talk about this. I don't know if I should say most, because I don't listen to most. But I know a lot of Bible teachers that I hear teach through this say, or kind of hint at, Sarah is the problem, right? She just couldn't take it. She couldn't take the pressure. She didn't want the competition. And so she said, send them away. I do not think that is true. Not for a second do I think that is true. And we're going to talk more about that in just a couple of minutes, okay? But let's go through and get the rest of the details here. Abraham's distressed. He's having a major trial about this. But God helps him work through that in verse 12. God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac, your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid, I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant." Now, before we get into all the details, I want you to notice, first of all, I think, personally, and we talked about it earlier, Ishmael was a mistake. I don't think that God approves of polygamy. And so the second wife was a mistake. But here God is saying, Abraham, I'm going to bless you anyway. You made a mistake. You have this son that I really hadn't planned on. You know what? I'm going to bless you. And it's just so exciting to me how God causes things, mistakes that we make, he causes them to work together for good. He forgives our sin, and he causes even our mistakes to work together for good. It's an incredible concept. But there's a lot of detail surrounding this. Go on with me. In verse 14, so I'll read 13 again. "And of the son of the maid, I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba." So let's stop for a couple of minutes and talk about that. So many things to look at here. Number one, we won't be able to look at a lot of the verses, but we've been talking about this for a couple of weeks. I do not think God approves of polygamy. A few Bible scholars think that he does because he doesn't actively condemn people for it. But I don't think God approves of polygamy. Here we've got another major issue in this family going on between Hagar and Sarah. I don't think he approves of polygamy. Number two, God values women. Okay, this is one of those places in the Bible where many gals will read this who have been listening to some of the wrong people, and they'll say, all right, here we go. God doesn't, you know, the Bible doesn't value women. They're just sent off into the wilderness. God does value women. And we're going to look at that in this very chapter. But think about this one idea with me. Everywhere in the world that you look, where this book is loved and honored and believed, women's rights are skyrocketing. But everywhere in the world where this book is not loved and believed, like Muslim countries and communist countries, women are abused, and maybe worse than abused. The Bible honors and exalts the place of women. They are very valuable to God, just as valuable as men. We have different roles according to the Bible, but we are equal in God's eyes, just as valuable. We are complementary, men and women. Okay, we have different strengths. It's actually an incredible plan when we learn to work together that way. But God values women. The next thing I'd like you to notice, and this is my belief, the issue here is Hagar. If you go back to chapter 16, as soon as they decided, okay, we're going to try this, Hagar and Abraham are going to get together and see if we can have a son that way. As soon as Hagar finds out she's pregnant, she goes, aha, Sarah's the problem. And the Bible says Sarah was despised in her eyes. And so I believe she began to verbally abuse Sarah to the point where Sarah said, okay, you know, this is not the way we operate around here. And so she started to discipline her. And on that occasion, Hagar just left on her own. And the angel of the Lord went out and found her and said, Hagar, what are you doing? Go back to your mistress, submit to her. You know, they're going to take care of you. You guys are a family. She needed to be disciplined. She was corrected, I think, but I don't think she really probably got her attitude under control, because here it is now coming out in Ishmael. Okay, he's mocking. Here's another reason I do not think the problem is Hagar. Abraham and Sarah are becoming an amazing man and woman of faith. Okay, they are growing in the Lord. They are leading a huge clan of people, 500 to 1,000 people, livestock that you cannot imagine to support that many people. And they are the matriarch and patriarch of all of that. And they're doing a great job with it. Remember, they didn't even want there to be conflict when there were too many people, when Lot, the nephew, was with them. They didn't even want there to be conflict between their servants. And later on, we find out, as you read further in the Bible, that the people living in Canaan thought of Abraham as a mighty prince living among them. So for all those reasons, I do not think they're the problem. I think it's Hagar, and she needs to in some way be disciplined. Now, this is an extremely hard thing for us to talk about in 2022 America, because we now hate discipline. As a matter of fact, our culture now, I believe, accepts, promotes, and actually maybe even celebrates rebellion. That's unfortunately who we're becoming. We celebrate rebellion. Think about it with me. We're rebelling against our police officers every single day. I don't like to watch the news that much, but almost every single time I watch the news, there's going to be some story about this terrible police officer and how he was too abusive and he shouldn't have gone that far and he shouldn't have gone and done this or that. And those poor criminals, they're suffering so much. Okay, obviously I'm being extremely sarcastic, but we're celebrating rebellion. What are we doing? We're not going to have a police force if we keep going this way. We rebel against our teachers. When I was a kid, if a teacher disciplined for me at school for something, you know what would happen when I got home? It would happen again. What did you do? If it happens now, and listen, I have heard this story, I cannot tell you how many times now, even from people in the church. I hate to say it, but even from people in this church. If their kids get disciplined at school, what's going to happen next is the parents going to show up at school and give the teacher grief. We're celebrating rebellion. It's crazy. We're rebelling against our government. I don't think we've begun to see the rebellion that's going to take place there. We're rebelling against parents. Ultimately, and this has really become rampant now, we're rebelling against God. Take some of the newest trends in our culture, like homosexuality and the transgender culture. We're not even willing to accept the gender God gives us. And we are so in rebellion against it that we're going to mutilate our bodies and take all of these drugs to try to get out of it. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. I cannot tell you how much pain you will bring into your life if you try to change your sex. I mean, we hear the story over and over and over again about all the pain that that causes. But we're living in a society of rebellion. Discipline is actually a wonderful thing. It's a huge thing. It is so good for us. Remember, we talked about the verse not that many weeks ago from Proverbs that says, reproofs for discipline are a way of life. Think about it. Reproofs for discipline are a way of life. Do you want to grow? Embrace discipline. So this morning, I want you to be bold. I want you to raise your hand if anyone has ever come to you and told you about something that you're probably doing wrong and needs to change in your life. Okay? Raise your hand. All right. Pretty much everybody. So here's the point I just want to say to you. I want you to know, whoever did that, that was the most loving thing they could do for you. Because it's not easy to do. It's frightening. Even if you're working with your children, sometimes it can be frightening. It is not easy to do. It's the most loving thing they can do. And obviously, I do not know how you responded. But if you did not respond well, I would encourage you to go back to that person and apologize. And I would encourage you to say, you know what? Could you help me understand that? What did you mean by that? Reproofs for discipline are a way of life. And if we can learn to embrace them, they will change us for the better. And that's what we all want, right? We want to grow. We said at the beginning that God has a reason for discipline, for tests in our lives. And this is His reason. It's called our growth, our good. The end result is going to be amazing if we'll allow Him to do His work. So now we get to look at Hagar's test. Start with me in verse 15. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. All right, stop there for a moment. Sometimes, in order for us to really get the lesson, God just has to bring us to that lowest point where we are at the end of ourselves. And I think that's where Hagar is at. She is finally there. She sat down and she wept because she finally sees the needs, the brokenness, the rebellion in her life. So I don't know exactly how to say this because I know it's a little bit of an unusual statement. But here's the statement. I am Hagar. In so many ways, I tell my wife all the time, I want to be good, but somehow I'm just often not. I am Hagar. But God, in his incredible love and mercy, continues to work with me. He continues to be patient with me. He continues to bring people into my life and trials into my life and situations into my life that he thinks will help me grow. And so in a sense, that's where we are all at. And sometimes what it takes is just for us to get to the bottom and see ourselves as we really are. I hope that I'm learning to get there a little bit more quickly, so that I can grow faster, and so I don't have to cry quite so much. But anyhow, I think that's where Hagar is at. And I want you to notice the immediate, incredible, grace-filled response from God. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's the matter with you, Hagar?" See, he knows your name. "Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So, of course, that's probably where Hagar was from, Egypt. That's where Abraham and Sarah met her when they were sojourning, when they had that famine, and they had gone down to Egypt for a little while. But look at what God did. She got to the bottom of the end of herself, and God spoke into her life and lifted her up. So I want to just make four quick statements about her that I just think are amazing. Number one, God sees more than a maid named Hagar. God sees more than a troubled woman. God sees more than a secondary character in the life of Abraham. God sees, number four, God sees one of his unique creations gone astray, in need of his assistance and his mercy. So God has now shown her correction and now mercy and compassion. And she's able to continue. She is able to grow. So as I already said, I am Hagar. Here's what's exciting to me. When God looks at me, he sees more than an ordinary or broken man named Sam. He sees more than a man with a lot of problems and a lot of areas where he needs to grow. When he looks at me, he sees more than a secondary character in a family of 10. Okay, there were like 10 of us there on the farm. I was probably the quietest. But God sees me, and I want you to know that he sees you. God sees you, a beautiful, unique creation of his. And when he brings trials and things into your life, it's for your good. Remember the verse, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So I just want to give you, I know I'm giving you all these lists this morning. This is the last one. I want to give you three thoughts about why God brings challenges, tests into your life. Okay, there may be, I'm sure there are more specific thoughts than this, but there's at least three. Okay, number one, God brings tests into your life, our lives, because he wants us to know him personally and experience his forgiveness and his presence. So I just want to say to you this morning, if you are in rebellion against God in any way, do yourself a favor. Humble your heart before him. Let him have first place in your life. You know, he's called, in some circles, he's called the great hound of heaven because he keeps on after us. And so if you do not know him as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're in a sense in rebellion against him, however gentle and soft that rebellion may seem in your own eyes, I just encourage you, give it up. Allow the Lord into your life. Second reason that God allows trials into our lives is that we would learn to trust in God's power and God's plan for our lives. You know, there comes a point where we have to realize, okay, I'm not big enough to live this Christian life. I am not strong enough. This is actually not a life that can be lived in my own power. And so I need his help. He wants us to get to that place. We need to be at that place. And secondly, he wants us to get to the place where we're willing to accept his plan for our lives. Okay, that's not always something that we're easily excited about. Sometimes God's plan for our lives is a little different than our plan for our lives. There's a battle going on here on earth, in case you haven't noticed recently. A huge spiritual battle. And so sometimes we tend to run away from battles. But God wants us to be a part of his plan, a part of loving and reaching the world around us and helping the world around us find him. And so he's moving us, I believe, in that direction, that we'd allow his plan in our lives. And the final reason that I believe God sometimes brings tests and trials into our life is that he wants us to become a blessing to someone else. Just like he said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to come to this land, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you a great nation, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And brothers and sisters, that is God's plan for your life too. His plan was never for us to live lives for ourselves. He is a gracious God. He is a generous God. He is a loving God. Love is about others. And so his work in us is so that we will be about others as well. Well, let's pray together. Lord in heaven, thank you for your presence here today. Lord, thank you for your word and how you speak into our lives through it. Lord, what gifts, what treasures these are. I want to thank you for every single person here today, Lord, such dear friends to me. And I pray for your blessings in their lives. Lord, I pray you'll help us to be quick learners so we don't have to have as many tests. Lord, help us to be quick learners. And Lord, help us to be about others. And Lord, during this time right now, as Scott leads us, we just pray again that you'll be speaking, Lord. In the beautiful name of Christ, amen.